Our lesson this morning is out of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 6, Paul's appeal that his readers heed him to obey Christ. False teachers claiming to be apostles had entered the church at Corinth, and they'd tried to promote their own views while discrediting the person and message of the apostle Paul. This is a difficult situation for Paul. His readers were immature believers who had been saved out of corrupt backgrounds in a city known for its vice. So they were easy prey for false teachers, and Paul had to be careful how he handled the situation, lest his readers think that he was being unjustly defensive and thus discredit himself. Paul had saved his most trying task for the last part of his letter, that of addressing the false apostles who had opposed him. And in opposing him, of course, they had opposed Christ's true apostle and ended up thus opposing the Lord Jesus himself. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 through 6 is Paul's opening appeal that his readers obey Christ in accepting his credibility. So we view the passage for our insight, our application, and our edification. I'd like to start off with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of being able to meet this morning. We thank you for your word. Thank you for the indwelling Spirit of God. We ask for wisdom to utilize the ministries of the Spirit that we might understand the text and use it for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'd like to read the passage and then we'll look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh, that's according to the human weakness. For though we walk in the flesh, in other words, we walk according to mortal humanity, we do not war after mortal humanity. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly or of mere humanity, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Okay, this is an interesting section of Scripture. Paul was loath to take stern action, but the situation demanded it. His model, of course, was the Lord Jesus. Christ's meekness, Matthew 11:29, was a strength of spirit that enabled him to accept calmly the wrongs done against himself. And Matthew 27:12-14 talks about the wrongs that were done against Jesus in his crucifixion. But to act with a powerful vengeance on behalf of others, as Jesus did in John 2:15-16. Meekness epitomizes the strength that comes from loving others rather than one's self. The apostle also bore the attitude of gentleness, epieikeis, graciousness, that occurs only here in 2 Corinthians 10:1 and also in Acts 24:4. By the world's standards, gentleness or graciousness was easily interpreted to be timidity, and Paul's opponents, the false apostles, acknowledged his bark, but his bite, they said, lacked teeth, at least by worldly standards. And of course, that's a mistake. However, it was a great mistake for the false apostles and those in the Corinthian church who sided with them to view Paul's ministry as weak by use of worldly standards. For worldly standards involved human might, where Paul and his ministry team possessed spiritual weapons that were not of human might, but rather you have a strong adversative particle here, Allah, which means but rather, and it precedes the words, they were mighty and powerful, dunatos, through God, to the tearing down, kathairesis, of figurative strongholds or fortresses, akuroma. Now, these exploits included Paul and his ministry's team capacity to tear down sophistries, logismos. Now, what a sophistry is, it is a deceptively subtle argument. Paul and his team were used to facing arguments that were very subtle, very deceptive. And the Spirit of God enabled Paul, through his gifting and his team, to see through those arguments, see exactly what the motive was, and to handle them straight on so that he could answer them. And every lofty opinion that was raised up against the knowledge of God, and to take every thought captive to the obedience of the Lord Jesus. Furthermore, Paul was ready to use his life and death authority as an apostle. Now, we don't have this today. No minister of God has it today, but the apostles had life and death authority. You remember Acts 5, 1 through 11, Ananias and Sapphira? They had lied to the Holy Spirit. And so Peter actually put them to death. They indicated, you've lied not against man, you've lied against the Spirit of God, you've sinned against God, and they dropped dead right there. And chapter 13, verses 8 to 12, Paul brings this up. He says, I'm coming again, and I will not spare them. When I come, if I have to come, if we have to put people to death, we will do it. And of course, the apostles, they didn't touch anybody, they just spoke the word and they dropped dead. We don't have that authority today, but Paul and Peter did. And that to punish every disobedience, even in the false apostles themselves. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 2 and 3. Once the obedience of his readers to heed Christ through Paul's ministry was fulfilled. Paul's approach to this particular confrontation in Corinth was twofold. First, it was necessary that the Corinthian church express their subjection to Christ by demonstrating loyalty to his representative Paul. In this way, their obedience would be complete. Second, when Paul was sure that they had repudiated his opponents, he could then deal directly with the false apostles, knowing that the church supported them. Paul could then punish their disobedience, and the word punish, ekdikesai, could actually forcefully be translated avenge, as it is translated in the King James Version. In other contexts, it describes the wrath of God that is directed against the enemies of his people. It's used in Numbers 31:2, Deuteronomy 32, verse 43, Revelation 19:2. So though Paul had preferred not to take severe action by using his apostolic authority to punish disobedience in the churches, when he needed to do so to get believers to obey God's word that he as an apostle had been sent by God to elicit, Paul meekly and gently relied on God's power to tear down strongholds of deceptively subtle arguments and lofty opinions that counter the truth, and to use his apostolic authority to deliver punishment. Now, we don't have any apostles living today. The question is, how do we apply this? In application, may we heed the apostles' teachings in accountability to God. The apostles' teachings are recorded for us in the New Testament. We have Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd John, 1st and 2nd, 3rd Peter, Jude, and then, of course, the book of Revelation. These are all apostles' words, and those words are directly applicable to us today. So we're accountable to God, and since those men, they may be deceased, but their word was Scripture. So we have to obey the words of the apostles, or God holds us accountable. He can hold us accountable with life and death authority because their words are there. Now, if God utilized life and death apostolic authority to enforce obedience in local churches to the words of the apostles in the early church, though we do not have apostles today, may we all in seriousness still obey the apostles' words in great accountability to God today. I find this a very serious matter to obey the word of God, because I as a pastor, I view these are the words of God, and God's words through the apostles are for us today. We know from the book of Jude that the biblical faith was never meant to be improved upon. It was never meant to be abrogated, or it wasn't supposed to be changed. That the faith was once for all, hapax is the Greek word, is once for all delivered to the saints. So what the apostles delivered is once for all. It's applicable for us as believers today. Now, obviously, we don't have the cultural practices that the apostle did, and there are passages, for example, women wearing head, having their heads covered and whatnot. I personally believe that had to do with the culture of the time, because a woman if she didn't have her head covered, she was actually a prostitute in public. So you had to have your head covered to demonstrate that you were upright before the Lord. That's how I personally take it. I think it was a cultural situation. Although there are some groups of Christians today who take it seriously enough that they want women to have their head covered even in church. And I respect that. You know, it's an interpretive situation. But the rest of the commands of the apostles that are directly applicable to us, where there's no question of culture, boy, we need to pay attention to that, because God today is holding us accountable to obey it. So that's where we start. Now, the rest of the scriptures, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were under the law. Jesus, until he died on the cross, everything under in the Gospels was applicable to people directly only under the law. Now, Jesus had predicted in Matthew 16:18 that he would build his church, but his church was still future. It didn't start until the book of Acts. The book of Acts is a transition book. Some of it is applicable directly to us. Some of it is not, because it was transitioning from the law to grace, and that's why you had people speaking in tongues. Every time a new group of people speaks in tongues, for example, in Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 10, Acts 19, a new group of people are now seen as being into the church. Now, we're not expected to be speaking in tongues, or groups of people to be speaking in tongues today, because we're not in that transition. But they were in the book of Acts. But there's a lot that is in the book of Acts that is applicable to us, but that's where the apostles are giving instructions to Christians in the church, Christians who already have the spiritual gifts. But you have to be careful with the book of Acts as you go through it. But the apostles' writings then enable us to see how we're supposed to interpret the Old Testament writings, the Psalms, and everything else. In fact, in the sermon that I'm preaching later this morning, we're going to see how in Psalm 103, David was saying certain things. And I clarify how we have to interpret that through the lens of the apostolic writings. And it gives some clarification and some adjustment as to how to do that. And that's how we follow them. But the apostles' writings, God holds us accountable. So we need to be very careful to obey them. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on this lesson, this passage. It doesn't have to be. If it's on something else, feel free to bring up if you have a question. I like to treat this kind of as a home Bible study, a lot of give and take, because there's a tremendous amount of discipleship.